The great Creator became my Savior. What a beautiful thought. Let's pray together. Our good and our holy God, we are grateful for this night. This night that you've given us to worship you. It's an ordinary night, but it's so special because you are God and you are good and you are here among us. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to approach your table, as we open your word together, God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that you would give us tender hearts that would receive your word as a seed in fertile soil. God, give us feet that would walk quickly to do your will. Make our hands strong, so that our deeds in this world would reflect your goodness and your grace. And God, we pray that a word of life and hope would be found on our tongues. God, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. And we pray this in all our prayers in the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray together saying, amen and amen. Why are we here? We are here because of God. We were created by Christ. We were created for Christ. We were created that Christ might have first place in all of our living. We were created to be part of his church, the temple of the living God, the kingdom of the living God, the temple of his presence, his household. We were created to be part of a church that exists for the sake of the nations and our neighbors. For God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind, unique, only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, trust in him, would not perish, but would have life. And those of us in live in Christ, he has given us to the world to point to life in him and to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the way we do that as a church is we proclaim, we share, we bear witness. Scripture teaches us that we bear witness to the aliveness of Christ in a number of ways. The Bible teaches us that the ordinances that Jesus gave his church, those are ways we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, just outside of the house where I'm sleeping at night with my family, I witnessed people enter the waters of baptism and proclaim that they were alive because of Jesus and his mercy. Tonight, we're coming to the Lord's table. Paul taught us that one of the things we do when we come to the table is we proclaim the Lord and his death. And we do that until he comes. That's one way. Scripture also teaches us that we proclaim in both deed and word. The next two messages, our last two times together, I just want to highlight those two things. Being the body of Christ that proclaims Christ in deed and word. Tonight, giving emphasis to the deeds of Christ. Friends, we are called to do the deeds of Jesus. Luke, as he was writing the book of Acts, wrote this about Jesus. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good. God has called us to be good works people. We have been saved by grace through faith for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been called to do the deeds of Jesus. But to do that, we must be willing to engage and we must be willing to endure some hard things. Jesus lived that way. And if we are to follow in his steps, as Peter called us to, we must do that as well. Tonight, our focal text is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, sort of nicely divided verses 16 to 36 into this life of engagement and endurance, I want us to linger over these words together for a few moments. Beginning in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. That's dangerous. Levi, did you ever trouble in Monahan's teaching the Bible? Heard a few stories about that. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in that synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." Jesus had an engaging faith, and we learn about that here. Part of that engaging faith is that Jesus had a habitual faith. It said early in our reading that he went to the synagogue because it was his custom. The Bible is very direct and plain about Jesus' growth as a human being. And Orthodox Christianity has always affirmed that Jesus was fully human and fully alive. And the scripture taught us that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And he learned to read the same way you learned to read. They sat him down and they taught him, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. Say that with me, little Jesus. And he would go, Aleph, Beit, Gimel. He learned the alphabet. He learned to put those letters together. He learned to read the feet of his parents. He was taken to the synagogue. He was taken to the temple year after year after year. And he heard those words year after year after year. He had a habitual faith. And that is way, way underappreciated. Our life is defined by our habits and our customs. And Jesus went to the synagogue partially because it was his custom. And it was in the midst of that customary life that he met God. He met God. I will confess to you, there are Sundays that I go into the pulpit because I have been to the mountain and I have heard a word from God and I've come to deliver it to his people. And friends, there are some Sundays I go to the pulpit because it's 11 o'clock. And God always humbles me on those Sundays because it's on those Sundays most often that someone will come to me with tears in their eyes and they will say, "Matt, thank you for that. God spoke to me today. And I was just up there swimming and trying. I'd prepared the same way I always prepared, but I wasn't emotionally there." But in the midst of it, God was. And week after 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 week, Jesus went to the synagogue. And he showed up again. And it was a personal faith, this habitual faith. It wasn't just rote or wasn't strictly habit. It was real to him. Because when they gave him the scroll, he took his finger and he found the place. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he began to talk about his understanding of this passage, this understanding of his self-identity. He said, "I've been anointed of the Spirit of God to heal the brokenhearted." It was personal for him. And friends, if we're going to do the works of Jesus, then our faith must be customary and it must be personal. It must be real. And it must be active. He looked at them and he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, Jesus stood up in his hometown synagogue and he made the claim that he was the Messiah. He was either crazy or he was the truth. He was willing to say today. To have an engaged faith that touches our communities, to do the good works of Jesus, we've got to learn to say today. We've been blessed to be a blessing. We have been saved to be servants. And we've got to learn to say today. Let me poll this crowd for just a moment. Have any one of you ever said, somebody really ought to do something about? Raise your hand. Hello, somebody. Today is the day. Today is the day. And if we're going to do the deeds of Jesus, we have to learn to say with Jesus, today. We have to have an engaged faith. And hang on, because we've also got to be able to endure. Let's pick up reading in verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have here done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah's sin except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now things were going pretty well in verse 22. They said, man, this is Joseph's boy. Listen to what he's saying. Hometown crowd marvel at their boy. You know, every preacher's got to have a first sermon, and this was Jesus's. And most of the time, your first sermon is among people that you know pretty well. Mine was at the Highland Baptist Church in Meridian, Mississippi, my home church. I was asked when I was an older teenager to deliver a sermon, and I did. I scrabbled together every religious thought I'd ever thought, and I stood up there and I spit it out. And people stood up and they lined up, person after person, to say how wonderful it was. Now, I later discovered that it was terrible. I sent a cassette of that sermon to one of my mentors. I mean, a bona fide preacher. And I said, Wayne, would you listen to this sermon and tell me what you think? And he got it and he listened and he waited a long time to respond. And I finally asked him, Wayne, what'd you think of that sermon? He said, well, you had the starting point of about five really good sermons there. But all those people lined up to tell me how great it was. It was my hometown crowd. I could have read from the Communist Manifesto or the Sears Roebuck catalog and done the whole thing in Pig Latin, and they would have still lined up to tell me how great it was. Later on, as a pastor, I learned that people lie to you after sermons. I learned that one day when we had a Gideon speaker. Any of you Gideons out there, raise your hand. We invited a Gideon speaker in. He was a member of our church, actually, and he gave the Gideon talk that morning. I didn't preach at all. And he stood in the little foyer taking up money after church, and I stood outside the door. As people file through, many of them would look at me and say, Matt, thank you so much for those words today. They really touched my heart. I didn't even do the announcements that Sunday. Before you pass judgment on them, twice this week I have been thanked for my messages on the book of Revelation. That's no joke. I would say that you know who you are, but you probably don't. Those first sermons, they're usually like that. And that crowd, they were so proud of little Jesus. Isn't that Joseph's boy? Isn't that Joseph's boy? But he was no kid. And he knew their hearts. He slowed them down. And truth landed like an alien spaceship in their midst. And he started saying some hard things about lepers from Syria and the grace of God touching their lives. And that was too much for them. And the scripture said, they drove him out. They drove Jesus out. Why? Because the ministry of the Messiah is a messy ministry. The miracle of the incarnation was a messy miracle. It took place in a barn on the backside of nowhere with a bunch of nobodies who were everything to God. And it turned the world upside down. And when Jesus started talking about the gospel of grace, touching lepers from Syria, that was too much for that hometown crowd. Because all of God's goodies are supposed to be for us. And he said, it's... And they drove him out. Friends, if you commit yourself to following the ways of Jesus, King Jesus, it's liable to get messy. Do it anyway. God will call you to love people who you never thought you'd be able to love. Do it anyway. God might put you at cross purposes with those who are at ease in Zion. Do it anyway. They may not clap for you. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Jesus didn't look at that hometown crowd and say, hey, I'm done. I tried, and I'm done. He went through the midst of them. And each moment of his life was spent after that and before that and in that moment being obedient to the Father. He endured. And we come to his table tonight proclaiming his death until he comes because he endured. He's calling us to as well. Friends, look at me. You have been loved with an everlasting love. You are loved by God. You are the blessed people of God. If Christ is your Savior, you have freely received, and you will come now and celebrate that. In His name and for His sake, freely give. God bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.